12. Mark chapter 12, and can I say right at the outset that I am not going to be staying in any one verse long this morning, or one passage very long, because we have several passages that we want to look at. And I want you to learn to know where things are in your Bible. I think that's very important. Now, how do you start doing that? Well, you can start by looking at the table of contents. If you go in your Bible, you'll see there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. The Old Testament is made up of 39 books. The New Testament, Old Testament 39, New Testament 27. So it might take you a while. When I first got saved, I remember I came from a church where seemed like the preachers were always going to different verses, and by the time I'd get there, they were gone, and they went somewhere else. So I hope that you can learn to turn your Bible. But this morning, I am going to be looking at some very important biblical principles regarding finances. All right? Biblical principles regarding finances. Now, I gave you this passage to open with. I could have turned to other passages, but I decided to come here. Mark chapter 14, chapter 12, verse 41. And here we have a very interesting verse. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." Now, think who Jesus is. Jesus is God the Son. Now, if He is God the Son, He's the second person of the triunity. I guess we do have the children should be dismissed, if you would like to do so. I'm sorry. All right, my wife said, get them back here right now. No, she didn't. She let me know. Sorry about that, young ones. I thought maybe they just weren't going to leave because they were so enamored by my speaking, but I understand. All right. So, Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, that is an incredible thing. Church fathers debated that whole issue initially. And they found that the Bible teaches that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Now, that doesn't work mathematically, but it does follow what the Bible says. The Trinity is really more of a triunity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, being God on the earth, this is why He could raise people from the dead. This is why He could walk on water. And He could do these things because He was God in the flesh. Now, here He is, as God, He was able to read people's minds. He was able to know motives. Now, I get up here and I preach, and you can flatter me with attention, but your mind might be somewhere else. I don't know your motives. God knew people's motives. And the Scripture tells us that God sits over at the treasury. This is the area of the temple where they were giving their offerings. So if we wanted a New Testament equivalent or a local church equivalent, it'd be like when the offering plate is passed around and Jesus is up there where Dave John is, up at the sound room. And He's watching the offering. I typically, when the offering's taken, I don't try to look at people. Wonder if they're going to give. You know, I try not to even pay attention. I'm usually too busy with other things to even try to pay attention. But Jesus watched their giving. And the Scripture says here, as they cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in how much? Much. Okay, didn't say how much, but much. In verse 42, "And there came a certain poor widow." And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So you want to know how much a mite is? Two of them make a farthing. It's for your information. Very little. And the scripture tells us in verse 43, called unto him his disciples. And he said unto them, verily or truly, I say unto you, that this poor widow, it says that she hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasure. Why? For all they did cast in all their abundance. In other words, it was just kind of a tip to them. I mean, they could have given a lot of money and it could have just been a tip to them. But not this poor widow, for she of her want cast in, what's the word? All. How much did she give? Did she tithe? No, she gave 100%. All that she had, even all her living. All right. Someone says, and today is a day of money, okay? I typically don't preach on money because people get upset when you preach on money. Because they think, well, you know, all that church does is to preach on money. Let me just tell you, I hardly ever preach on money. But we're doing stewardship, and stewardship involves the stewardship of your talents, your treasures, or your time. And yet, Jesus said in Luke 16, as we saw a few weeks ago, that money is the least of that which is important in life. Now, one writer said Jesus talked about money in 16 out of the 38 parables. Says that the Bible devotes 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money and possession. So, if those statistics are correct, and I've heard different statistics along that line, that tells us that Jesus saw that how people treated their money did give away a lot about them. We already pointed out that where your treasure is, Jesus said, remember this? Where your treasure is, there will your heart. Now your heart is your life. That's not only your emotions, but your will, your thoughts, and you could go to the scripture and find that true. So in other words, the way a person is going to deal with his money is going to tell you a lot about how they deal with life. I have a message, actually, because of how we're doing things today. I thought this would be a good time to do that. I ought to preach this every year. I don't. Because I usually try not to preach a message more than one time in 7 years. And we have such a turnover of people. But this is one of those messages that shows us that this is important. And it's going to be a two-part message. So I'll deal with the first part as far as I get. I think I'm going to get through 4 points. But Pastor Nathan says I have to end at 12. So maybe to follow his guideline, Brother Patrick did a good job this morning, 5 minutes before. So that's maybe what I need to do. All right? So we'll see how far I get, and we'll see what I say. All right? I have an outline, but I don't always stay close to it. So I'm wanting to give you this because this is important. You know, marriages are failing because of money. They say that one of the number one reasons there's divorce is because of the way finances are dealt with. he says, one of the highest ones. You know, we worry about money. We get angry over money. We fight one another over money. And yet, we just heard an excellent Sunday school lesson about giving. And somebody comes along and says, you know, but I can't afford to give. Neither could this lady. And yet, what we find is that the Bible tells us that even those who are not able, from a spreadsheet standpoint, to give, they ought to give anyway. All right? So, that being the case, what I do find, however, is that people could give, even those who are under the pressure of money, if they would use their finances properly. So, it's important that we understand that there are some biblical principles, some practical principles that we're going to look at throughout this day that are going to be a help to us to understand so that we would be able to give even more than what we do. Now, I have a 12-point outline. Now, that ought to scare you. It scares me because I'm looking at the clock. Not really. I ignore the clock if I feel like I should, but I want to respect your time. And the scripture does tell us there are some financial things. So, let's do a little journey today. 12-step journey in the area of finances. Number one, if we're going to be a good steward, a good manager of our finances, we have to understand the true meaning of wealth. Understand, that's my first point, understand the true meaning of wealth. Now, we're going over to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And I want us to go to verse 26. Luke chapter 12 and, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 15. I didn't think that looked right. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Now, I want to land on verse 15 in a moment, but notice verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, and here's one of those verses that talk about money, that he divide the inheritance with me. And verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And in verse 15, he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, coveting is desiring that which you don't have a right to have. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to better ourselves. But if I am wanting that which God doesn't want me to have, and I can want what somebody else has or whatever, I am becoming covetous. And he says here in verse 15, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So life is more than money. The things that I possess, there's a lot of things that are there that are more important than the financial aspect of it. He that is faithful in that which is least, money, Jesus said in Luke 16, will be faithful in much. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. And it tells us, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? So we find that, you know, money, you know, we need to live on money. We need to live on our possessions and wealth and so forth. But you know what? What good is it if I get all this money and I lose my soul? My soul is much more important than money. And there's a lot of things that are more important than money. Now, some people, they have a lot of money, but they're not wealthy. They're just sometimes rich. But what is a person's wealth? Well, that includes, of course, my salvation. It would include any God-given abilities He's given me. He would give me health. You know, I complained because I had no shoes until I met the man who had no feet. And then, you know, so somebody is not able to do what somebody else can do. And yet, if I have eyesight, I think of my niece. I have a blind niece. She was born blind. And I think, what would it be like to be blind? I don't want to know. But to have health, to have education, the ability to think, the ability to reason through things. Some people, they're not capable of doing that. Or maybe some education or schooling that you've gotten. Your home. Isn't it strange that people sacrifice their family in order to get more money? They sacrifice their children. They'll sacrifice their spouse. You know, all kinds of things are very, very important. And if I understand that these things are the things that make me wealthy, then certainly I will maybe sometimes see things a little bit differently. God may not want you to be financially wealthy. Now, was this poor widow, was she out of God's will? I mean, we see nothing that would indicate that she was somehow not blessed like everybody else. As a matter of fact, you'd almost think Jesus would have said, "Hey, stop, don't give that. You need that." But no, He saw that as a lesson. I wonder what kind of blessings came her way after that account. But I do know that it's an interesting thing that, you know, so your financial status does not necessarily make you wealthy. But when you take everything else into account, your home, your salvation, your spiritual life, your Bible, we have so many of them, don't we? We don't even use them anymore. We use our phones, you know, and so many things that we have. And any man is wealthy if he uses what God gives him rightly. So number one, understand the true meaning of wealth. Number two, transfer ownership. Transfer ownership. Now, if you go over to the Psalm 24, it tells us in verse 1, and I want you to turn there and look at that because I'm going to ask you a question like I typically do. What's that next word? Okay? So notice what it says in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. So the Lord owns the earth. He created it. And the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. God owns everything. God owns every person. You came into this world with nothing. You're going out of this world with nothing. And the scripture tells us that the earth is the Lord's. Because, as I mentioned, verse 2, He hath founded it upon the seed. You see, this is why Satan wants so much to push evolution across to people. Because if the reason why this world is here is because of an accident, then I'm not responsible to anybody. But the Bible makes it clear, because God made you, God owns you. And you are answerable to God. I remember one time reading an article, and it was attacking biblicists who believed in creation. and said that we need to just put the Bible in the comic book section of the bookstore. And you know, he said, because those who believe in the Bible would have you to, if you were to accept creation, you'd have to accept everything else God asks of you. That unbeliever understood something. The reason why people do not respond to God is many times they have a disconnect between themselves and their Creator. Now, the earth is the Lord's. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and notice verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He tells us this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to do what? So everything you have, God gave you that power. You say, well, I'm pretty smart. That's why I got that degree. That's why I got this job. No, God gave you that. You know, I often tell the story about the little boy who was in pulling his wagon. And a man came up to him and said, hi, little boy, what's going on? He says, oh, I'm pulling this wagon. What's in that wagon? He says, oh, some groceries Mom wanted me to get. He said, oh, I see. Where'd you get those groceries? Excuse me. And the little boy said, well, I got it from the store. Well, little boy, let me ask you a question. Where did the store get those groceries? Well, the little boy said, I think from farmers and so forth, and because they sold it to the store. And smart little boy. And the man said, well, where did that farmer get that bread? He said, well, from the ground, the grain. He says, so little boy, where did that ground come from? Well, I said, from God. So he said, little boy, where did you get those groceries? He said, from God. And folks, everything we have ultimately happens because God allowed it to happen. And we have to understand. Okay, so the Bible tells us, and I won't take you to 1 Corinthians 6, which tells us, what know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. The best day of your life, from a practical, material standpoint, is this. Is when you come to the point where you say, you know, it's all God's. God, it's yours. I give it to you. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And we must view possessions as what God has given us, whether it be our time, our talents, our treasure. And if you get to the point where you surrender to God and say, God, it's yours. You say, well, where'd you get that wife? What about those children? What about that house? What about that car? Well, not mine. Mine's a lemon. Someone would say, no, God allowed you to have that. So, it's interesting that we must transfer ownership. Number three. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Now, this is on these are going through the stages of what would help you to be a good steward financially. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, Pastor Nathan preached on this passage a few weeks ago. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice what it tells us here in verse 6. But godliness with what? Contentment. Okay, so godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Remember we said that, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment. Now, the idea there, the food, which would be your daily sustenance, and the raiment, some would understand this has to do with protection from the environment, which would obviously include your raiment, your clothing, your housing, those kind of things. It's kind of nice to be in a house or somewhere where it's warm, even though it's 0 degrees out there. I have a cat who's been, I think we're starting to own her, and she just won't leave us. And so, when it gets below zero, we say, bring her in. You know, hi, Jolene. She comes in and sits there and everything. She has no place to go. You know, didn't Jesus say the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head? And it's interesting because he says, having these things, be content. You see, Satan is always trying to tempt us with just one more thing. Man, there's a lot of toys out there, especially with Amazon. Man, that's easy. You know, I can just get on Amazon and I can do on Amazon Prime and boom, 2 days, it's here. I ordered a book. I was telling Ben and Elizabeth, I ordered a book the other day and it was there the next day. All right, so go Bezos. You know, it's interesting, you know, of course we won't go off into that, but you know, it is so easy to get things and we want things and it's so easy to charge your credit card. You can try to get these things and you know, about a month later or so you'll get this payment. What did I buy? Now, I know you don't do that, but other people. What is this? I go in there and I say, Ann, what is this? Oh, that was, and she'll tell me. You know, it's so easy to do that. And it's a quick fulfillment, but I think often it's a design of Satan to rob us and enslave us. And we need to learn to not just always want more. We need to understand that we should be thankful for what we have. And the fact is, we're probably more rich than most people in the world, even if we live on a lower income level. And I've often said that if you want to have everything you want, just want everything you have. And learn to be content. And don't allow yourself to get caught up in this trap. You know, and people wonder why, well, I can't do anything for the Lord because I got these things here. Now this afternoon we'll talk about debt a little bit, but it's important that we understand that there is a real value of learning to be content with what we have. So the first thing is what? Understand true meaning of wealth. Number two, I want to transfer my ownership to God because that's going to now mean that I'm not going to just simply designate a certain amount of money to God and the rest is mine. No, it's the Lord's. And we have to understand that we should be content with what we have. And then fourthly, we need to give as directed by God's Word. To give as directed by God's Word. Now, Patrick, sometimes he acts like a pastor. He really is. He's my right-hand man in many ways. But Brother Patrick spoke about giving. And we have to understand what the Bible says about giving. And we have to understand that there are people who are tippers, so as a result, we give a tip to God. Now, I suppose if you did that from an American standpoint, we'd give at least 15%, right? There's emotional givers. Those are people who give because somebody motivated them or they show pictures of some sad situations. There are legal givers, people who give because I have to give. There's impulsive givers, a last second decision, but the Bible speaks of being a biblical giver. So that, of course, involves what we saw this morning regarding the tithe. And I'm not going to try to go back and reteach his lesson on that because I knew he was going to speak on that subject. And I thought, this is important that we understand that we give a tithe. What is a tithe? What is it? 10%. So we understand this whole idea of giving a tithe. And yet, somebody comes along and says, I can't afford it, so I've just said that God wants us to give even when we can't afford it. But somebody else comes along and says, that's the Old Testament. That's under the law. And yet, we find that tithing existed before the law. When Abraham gave a tenth, and Jacob gave a tenth, they were giving before the law was ever given. Now, of course, we do see it in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And so that's interesting. We saw in Malachi chapter 3 that we are to give the tithe. And it's important that we understand that the tithe is something that is given in the Old Testament. But what we find is this, that we come to the New Testament, we say, the Old Testament's law, the New Testament is grace. And we find that tithing is only one of the many of God's standards of the law that abounds unto grace. So grace says I give because I love God. The law says I give because I have to. Grace says I give because look what all God's given to me. And we find this principle in the Scripture throughout. For instance, we see that in the case of murder in Matthew chapter 5, that it's wrong to murder, but he says it's also wrong to have hatred in your heart. Or it's wrong to commit the act of adultery, but he also said that if you really want to get to the motive of what God asks of you, you don't even lust in your heart. And tithing is the same way. Jesus commended it. Look over to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, we find in verse 23, Jesus, in speaking to the hypocrites, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Matthew 23, verse 23. He said, "You're hypocrites. You pay tithe." Now, so in other words, it's interesting. These people gave their tithe. And gave of their mint and anise and cumin and but they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, there's people like that, They'll give their tithe, but they don't live for God. And the Scripture says, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, notice these words. These ought you have done. You should have had judgment, mercy, and faith. and not to leave the other, what's it saying? So in other words, Jesus didn't say, okay, now I'm getting ready to die on the cross and it's all in the Old Testament. No, he says, you should not have left that undone. And certainly, Paul tells us, if you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, because somebody made you, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I think that little insert I gave you this morning kind of addresses that. So to give in that way. Look over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just wanting you to see that there is biblical argument as to why we believe tithing in the New Testament is true. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So how did the Old Testament priest get taken care of? It was through the tithe, the storehouse, the temple. But then he says in verse 13, and they wait on the altar. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So, in other words, they did that for those priests, but those who, Paul says, should give willingly and give joyfully to those who are needing support. Now, it's interesting, though, because someone says, well, you know, I just don't believe that I should tithe because it's the Old Testament. Well, my answer to that is you can do more than that if you want. Because if under the law you do the minimum, under grace, you should be willing to do more. So where sin abounds, we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, grace much more abounds. So my point is, don't let yourself get all bent out of shape over some technicality regarding the tithe. The Bible tells us that we should be willing to give. And again, I'm backing up what Patrick said this morning. But here's the thing. God blesses those who give. Now you'll see in 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again, let's come back there. In 2 Corinthians 9, and just want to show you a couple verses, and I'm going to read an illustration to you and we'll be done. Notice what it says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, notice what God says. Now, he says in verse 6, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Verse 7, so let him give. So he's using this analogy of planting seed in the field as the picture of when you give. So if you sow just a few seeds in the ground, you're going to only reap a few seeds. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So it's interesting that we're told here that God will bless. Look over with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, one of many verses we could go to. Proverbs, chapter 3, and notice what he says. Proverbs 3, and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy, what's the word? Substance. And then he says in verse 9, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. See, this is why God got very upset with Israel when they were giving their leftovers in Malachi chapter 1. They were offering their sick animals. They were giving that which did not benefit them at all. And God said, no, I want you to not give me what's left over. I want you to give what's off the top. And he says there in verse 10, so shall thy what? Barns be what? Filled with plenty. And thy presses shall burn out with new wine. So in other words, God's going to take care of you. God doesn't always give us what we want, but he will give us all our needs. One more verse, the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And again, we see Jesus saying this. Now in Luke chapter 6, it tells us in verse 38, what's the first word of Luke 6, verse 38? When I say three, everyone say it. Ready? One, two, give. All right. I didn't say three, did I? Okay, I could have really. All right, so one, two, three, give. So Jesus is talking about giving. Now he says, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You know what I mean. You know, so you want to, you know, put a bunch of cornflakes in a cup, you know, and there's a lot of air there. So you press it down and you try to fill up that cup. And it says here, press down, shaken together, running over, that's how you should give, shall men give unto your bosom. For with what the same measure that you measure or meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. So, just to back up what Patrick said this morning, God will take care of you. Now, I have a story I want to read. I often read this with this sermon. And it's a story about, this is by Jonna Rice. And Jonna Rice used to write a lot of neat little pamphlets. This is called Giving Your Way to Prosperity. And he said he was down in Texas preaching to some folks. And while he was there, there was this guy named Brother Kai Kendo. And Brother Rice was preaching about giving and being generous. And Brother Kai Kendo said, Brother Rice, can I give my testimony how I learned to give? Okay? Now understand this. We're going to see some numbers here that seem really low, but we're looking at over 100 years ago. Okay? Now, listen to this. Brother Kai Kendo got up and gave his testimony some years ago when I was a county missionary of this county. The famous Baptist businessman H.Z. Duke, who founded the Duke and Ayers nickel stores over a wide area, came to this county and, speaking as a Christian layman, urged the men and women everywhere to try God and see if he would not make good his promises to bless them in material things when they gave their tithes and offerings. Well, after Mr. Duke had spoken in the one community, I took him in a buggy to another community, John Rice says. He said, Mr. Duke said to me, Mr. Duke said to me, Brother Kai Kendo, do you believe in tithing? And Brother Kai Kendo said, I certainly do. He said, do you practice tithing? Well, Brother Kai Kendo said, sadly, my answer is no. I do not. I believe in tithing, Brother Kai Kendo said, but I cannot practice it. You see, I have 13 children at home. Every meal, 15 of us sit down at a table. I receive only $125 a month. You know that's a long time ago. $1,500 salary a year. I have to maintain my own horse and buggy for constant traveling. It is just impossible to take care of all the needs of my family of $15 out of $125 a month. and have money left to tithe. So, I believe in tithing and I preach it. Imagine that. Here's a preacher who preached tithing. He says, but I cannot practice it. Well, Mr. Duke was a very kindly man. And he said, Brother Kai Kendo, would you like to tithe? Would you tithe if I would back you up financially so you could be sure that you would not lose by it? Well, nothing would please me more, Brother Kai Kendo said. So Mr. Duke made me the following proposition. Now here's a rich man speaking to this preacher. He said, I want you to set out to give God at least $12.50 every month, which is 10% of the $125, so you can get your salary. Then as soon as you get your salary, then as you feel led, you may give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it. Simply write me in a letter and say, Brother Duke, I am giving a tithe, but I miss the money. I need it for my family. I have given this year so much. I promise you that I will send you a check by return mail. Are you willing to tithe, Brother Kai Kendo, on that basis? I hesitated a moment, Brother Kai Kendo said, moved with emotion, and Brother Duke said, I have 32 stores. I have plenty of money to make good my promise. I will be glad to do it. Will you risk me and my good promise and start tithing on my simple promise that I have made? And any time you find you miss it, just write me and I'll provide for you. Well, I gladly accepted the offer. I said, yes, Brother Duke, I have long wanted to tithe, but I felt it, I simply could not do it. Now, thank God I can tithe and I will be glad to. And I will not feel like a hypocrite when I tell others they ought to tithe. So, I started tithing for the first time in my life. Every month, I took out, first of all, 1/10 of my salary, gave it to the Lord's cause. Then, as I felt led, I gave more. In the back of my mind, I always had this thought. Mr. Duke promised me that he would make it up for me, to me, and he will send me money if I need it. But a strange thing happened. He says, it seemed our money went farther than before. I would preach in some country community and somebody would tie a crate of chickens on the back of my buggy. Somebody would put a ham under the seat, or a godly woman would put some home canned fruit in my buggy. A neighbor farmer said, Brother Kai Kendo, God has blessed me so that I cannot get all my corn in the crib this year. I have a big wagon and I can't keep it. May I put it in your buggy? And he said, sure. Another neighbor drove over with a great hay wagon full of hay for the cow. Now here's Brother Kai Kendall's testimony. He says, it was very strange, but that year we had no doctor bills. The children's clothes seemed not to wear out so badly. The devourer. It was a happy, happy time. I never did have to call Mr. Duke to make up the money I had given the Lord in tithes. Then one day, when the year was about gone and the test was about over, I suddenly realized with shame that I had believed what Mr. Duke said. He promised to make good everything I lacked because of tithing, and I believed him. But my Heavenly Father had made the same promise, and I had not believed Him. I had taken the word of a man when I did not take the promise of God. Now, I had proven God's promises and found that He took care of me and my family on a small salary. And this is an interesting quote. I found that $112.50 per month took care of our family better with God's blessing than $125 a month did. Before he tithed. And he said, I began to seek God first in his kingdom. Now, he says, and I'll end with this quote, now I have tithed for many years. My salary has been increased year after year. We have always had enough. We have never been shamed. The greatest spiritual blessing of my life, aside from my salvation, has been in learning to trust God about daily needs for my home and my big family. Now, folks, I could give those testimonies in many ways. God is always taking care of us. See, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about trusting God. And the happiest day is when you understand the true meaning of wealth, and you say, I'm going to transfer my ownership to God. And I'm going to be content if God doesn't bring what I would like Him to bring. But I'll be content. But I'm going to always give as He has commanded me to give in the Scripture. Not because I have to, but because I love Him. This afternoon, I want to give you some biblical principles as to how that looks in our life. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be loving You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we could give out of our hearts because we adore You, just as that woman with that little offering did not give 10%, 20%, 80%, but gave 100%. Help us, Father, to understand that You are a God who will meet all our needs. And I pray, dear Lord, that no one here would be offended the fact that we are dealing with something that's so personal to them. But Lord, we know that there are a lot of reasons why we just trust You. And one of the most evident reasons is when we see You take care of us on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that if there be somebody here that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, help them, Lord, to come to Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you know what? God doesn't need your money. God wants you to give your heart to Him. What profit does it have if you gain all these things and lose your soul? We're going to give an invitation, and as the pianist will play in a moment, if God is dealing with you and you'd like to be saved, we'd love to take the time to show you in the Bible how you can be 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. Maybe God's dealing with you in the area of finances. Maybe it's with your family or whatever it may be. Whatever God is trying to speak to you concerning, maybe you feel a need to come and pray at the altar. Whatever your need may be, you come. Let's stand together with our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays. If no one comes, we'll close the invitation. But if God is dealing with you, you come. Do you know the song? I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Amen. You can look this way. I hope you do surrender everything to the Lord. It's one of the best things that will happen. Next Sunday morning, I want to deal with that with you. How to understand the whole stewardship of life. So I hope you'll come back and be with us. We are going to close the service this morning. We do have the fellowship meal in the fellowship hall. So if you are staying with us, please feel free to come back. We have some tables set up. We'll pray for the food, And then at 1:30, we're planning to meet here again, and I'll go over the rest of the principles in that message with you this afternoon. So let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Chuck, would you close this, please, in prayer?